Well, it's a pleasure to be with you all again this morning, and we'll turn again to the book of Zechariah, continue our series in Zechariah, chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put on a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Now, as I mentioned, I guess I'll have to keep my head turned this way. As I mentioned last time I was with you, we're looking at portraits of our Lord in the book of Zechariah. And remember, in chapter 1, we looked at our Lord, the zealous prayer warrior. And chapter 2, we looked at our Lord, who is the ever-present protector. And so this chapter, I would look at our Lord as our great high priest, which fits nicely with some of the thoughts we had this morning in our first meeting. And this evening, we'll look at chapter 4, looking at our Lord, the one who is our strength. The Lord, our strength. Now, chapter 3, we see another vision in the series of visions that Zechariah had in the one evening. And in these visions, first of all, if we just backtrack, we mentioned that the name Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. And if we remember the last time when we were with you, that the remnant has returned to Jerusalem and to surrounding Judea. And they returned 16 years previously, and they had begun the work on the temple, and they got the foundation laid, and then through opposition, the work had stopped. And at the same time as Zechariah was prophesying, Haggai started his prophecy of exhorting the people to begin work again on the temple. The Lord said, "You have all your nice houses you're living in, but look at my house; it's lying desolate." And so, through Haggai, there was the exhortation in a short 4-month period to begin the work on the temple to finish it. But at the same time, Zechariah began his prophecy, and they intertwined together. Except his would go on a little longer, and his scope of his prophecy extends further because it extends all the way into the future, while Haggai had a more concentrated message just for that time period. Only a small number returned, just less than 50,000. Most chose to stay back in Babylon and Assyria. Most did that, while a small remnant returned. And so this small remnant, who may feel small and despised, and the work seems mighty, the Lord has a message that God remembers and he cares about them. And so as we see this next vision of Zechariah in chapter 3, we see that he sees Joshua the high priest standing before the eternal Son, the angel of the Lord, which, as we know, is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. And so the Lord Joshua standing before him, and to his right hand is Satan to oppose him. And so you have that picture here where Satan's at the right hand of Joshua, the high priest, opposing him and his work for the Lord. And the devil is there to oppose, but before he can say anything, the Lord rebukes him. The Lord rebukes you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, if we think about this word standing before the angel of the Lord, it does mean service. He's not standing before the Lord as his judge. He's not standing before his judge. He's standing before the Lord to minister on behalf of the people Israel. And as we will see here in this chapter, Joshua, everything that's happening with Joshua the high priest, it's representative of the nation of Israel. All this is referring to the nation of Israel, of whom Joshua is a representative. But he's standing there in service. And I'll just point out a couple of verses. If you hold your place here, this idea of standing before the angel of the Lord. Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. Genesis 41 and verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And so Joseph stood before Pharaoh. That meant he served him. Turn also to Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless in his name to this day. And then 1 Kings 17, 1. 1 Kings 17, 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And so as we turn back to Zechariah 3, we see that this word standing before the angel of the Lord means that Joshua was serving him, ministering on behalf of his people. That word, and you see that in other places of Scripture, standing before has the idea of serving somebody that's higher, a subordinate serving somebody that's above him. And indeed, Joshua the high priest is serving the greatest one of all, the eternal Son of God. And so he's standing before the Lord to minister on behalf of his people. Now, this is a vision, of course, but it represents a truth, a fact. And the Lord is going to be encouraging the people as they're building the temple and finishing it to consider that they need to begin the priestly work again, which had been suspended because the work had stopped. And the priestly service was done in the temple. Because there was no temple, the priestly service couldn't really be done. And so the Lord has encouraged them through Haggai to begin the building of the temple and to finish it. And now he's encouraging that in anticipation of that, for the priestly work to continue. And so while Joshua was there ministering before the Lord, we see Satan. In other words, Satan means adversary. And we know who that one is, an angelic being who is created in perfection and beauty, one of the highest angels. But yet in before time, he chose to rebel against God. His heart was lifted up with pride. And he wanted to be like the Most High God. And so he led a third of the angels in rebellion against God. And today he continues to oppose the work of our God. And so we as believers, And as I mentioned the last time, we are going to make the primary interpretation for Israel and how it pertains to them, but we can also make applications to ourselves and to the church as we do so. And so we can think in this reference to the devil standing opposing, he's still doing that today as we serve him, as we serve our Lord. The devil is there to try to hinder us and to oppose us. He's the accuser, and he's there to make us feel we're not worthy and to accuse us and to say that we're not capable or we're not worthy or we're too much of a sinner or many different ways, or he may cause us to doubt our salvation and our Lord. There's so many different ways, but he's the accuser of the brethren, and it's we are mindful of that as we serve our Lord, that we need to be great men of prayer, great women of prayer, and we need to depend on our Lord for strength, because we have one there to oppose us. We have a greater one that is there on our behalf. That's the wonderful thing. Our Lord is greater than that created being that rebelled, the devil. Our Lord is greater, but nevertheless, he is an adversary, and he is a strong adversary, and he never ceases in his work, and he's got many there to serve him. He took away a third of the angels with him when he rebelled, and so we are mindful of that. We also have to be careful as believers too, don't we, that we don't ever do the work of the devil. It's so sad today, and it's so easy for us to do, and all of us, to be accusers of the brethren. And we can get off track when we are engaging and accusing people and accusing the brothers, when we should be in service for the Lord and upholding and helping and each other in the work of the Lord. We need to be careful that we don't take part in the work of the devil and accusing our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so he's there to oppose. Then we see also that the Lord, when he rebukes in verse 2, that it's not just making a statement. The Lord's not just saying, like we might say, make a statement, and it's just to express a fact. What the Lord is doing here when he says it, he's actually causing something to happen. There's an action that happens from what he's saying. And it'd be helpful, I think, just to show a couple other verses in a similar way in Scripture, where the Lord rebukes and something happens from that. So hold your place here and turn to Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 5. Psalms 9 and verse 5. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever. The Lord rebukes the nations when he's a long-suffering God, but when he chooses to act against those who rebel against his holy name, and when the nations have rebelled in the past and certainly in the future, when the Lord chooses to act, all he has to do is speak. All he has to do is rebuke, and what he says will happen. And so the Lord is the one who rebukes the nations. He rises up nations, causes nations to arise, causes powers to arise, but he can also bring them down at his choosing. The Lord is the one who rebukes the nations. Then turn to Psalm 18, verse 15. Psalm 18 and verse 15. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. We see the Lord's rebuke, his control over his creation, over the things that he has created, over the sea and the sky and the planets and everything. Of course, we saw that with our Lord Jesus, didn't we, when he came to earth, when he was in the boat with his disciples, and he could just rebuke the waves that were coming up against the boat during a storm, and he could say, "Peace, be still," and the storm would stop. We see his power, his words, rebuking his creation, the things that he has created, the things that we see, the weather and all this. The Lord has control over it. All he has to do is speak. All he has to do is rebuke. And then we see in Psalm 80, verse 16, Psalm 80, verse 16. Speaking of Israel, when they have turned away from the Lord, it says, "It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance." So Israel experienced the rebuke of our Lord. And then we see in 106 verse 9, 106, Psalms 106 verse 9, again, speaking of nature, "He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness." And so when the nation of Israel was being redeemed out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and they had the Egyptians behind them, and there was nowhere to go, the Lord rebuked the Red Sea and had Moses put his rod out, and he parted the water so they could cross over safely until they got over, and then he brought the waters back over on the Egyptians. And so he rebuked the Red Sea. And then one final verse, Psalm 119, verse 21. Psalms 119, verse 21. "You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments." The Lord rebukes the proud, but the humble he lifts up, doesn't he? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so we see the Lord's power in his rebukes. It's not just stating a fact, but when he says something, when he rebukes someone or something, it happens. That's the power of our omnipotent God. And so in verse 2 of Zechariah 3, we see that power again displayed when the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you." And so it's interesting, I find here, that the devil didn't even get a chance to speak. He was there to oppose. He was there to accuse. But before he could say anything, the Lord rebuked him. And we see that the devil didn't say anything. He couldn't. Someone stronger than him basically said, "Be quiet. Don't speak." And the devil did not speak. Isn't that wonderful? Greater is he that is in you than that he is in the world. We have a God that we know is strong, and we are safe in him, and nothing can harm us unless he allows it. He is stronger than all. And so the Lord rebuked the devil. We see in a future day, in Revelation 12:10, during the time of tribulation upon this earth, when we have already been gathered to heaven, that when the Lord is going to judge the earth, that the devil, the accuser of the brethren, is cast out of heaven down to earth. And it's a terrible time for earth to have that one come down to earth. But the people in heaven rejoice, for the accuser of the brethren has been cast down to the earth. And so the Lord is the one who is over all, and he rebukes the devil here and says, "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Isn't this the one, these people, Israel, who I love, who I have not forgotten? I remember them. They've been brought out of the fire. Deuteronomy 4:20 says they were brought out of the furnace of Egypt. When the Lord brought them out, they were being afflicted, they were being mistreated, they were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed them out of Egypt. He brought them out of the iron furnace of Egypt. And then someday he will bring them to repentance, and he will restore them in that wonderful day in the future. But here he says, "Is this not a brand?" Speaking of Joshua, but representing the whole nation of Israel as a brand. And we know that a firebrand is, when you think of a wooden firebrand, is something that is there to stir up the fire. But if you leave it in the fire, it will burn up. So it needs to be removed from it. And the Lord removed Israel. He brought them through affliction, but he didn't leave them in the affliction. He brought them out. And there's an encouraging word to this time of Zechariah, because they had been through the fire. Fire speaking of judgment, and the Lord, as he had promised, he led them into captivity for 70 years because of their sin, because of their idolatry. But he had promised, after the 70 years is over, I will bring you back. And so they are at this time a people that have been brought back from the fire, the remnant that chose to return. They are like a brand plucked from the fire. The Lord will never forsake his people. The Lord will judge them. The Lord will chastise them. And as we see Israel, that the Lord has not forgotten his people. The Lord remembers. And he today remembers his people, Israel. And in 1948, he arranged so they could come back to their land. The Lord who is sovereign over the nations. And Israel became a country after 2,000 years being dispersed. The Lord brought them back to the land. Now they're in the land in unbelief, and they're not all there. And they still have a terrible time ahead of chastisement and suffering and purging. But someday a remnant will be in that land, and the Lord will gather them from the four corners of the earth and bring them all to the land when he ushers in his millennial kingdom. And they will be there in belief. But today, sadly, there are many returning to that land today, but they're returning in unbelief. They still don't recognize our Lord as their Savior. But someday they will look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they will believe on him, and they will then be in the land in belief. But the Lord will not forsake his people. Listen to these words of the Lord in Jeremiah 31:37. Jeremiah 31, verse 37. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth stretch out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done. In other words, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Leviticus 26:44, a similar thought. Leviticus 26 and verse 44. Yet for all that, in other words, all their sin, all their idolatry, if they choose that path, yet in spite of all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. The Lord will never break his covenant. He will not cast them off. He will not forget them. He will bring them through judgment, but he will do so with the idea of restoration. And that's why Daniel could pray with confidence in Daniel 9 that after the 70 years was coming to an end, he could pray with confidence that the Lord was going to bring his people back to the land. And indeed he did. Now sadly, only 50,000 at this time chose to come back. But the Lord will not forget his people. And we as a church can claim the same promise, can't we? He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so when we stray, the Lord will judge us. He will chastise us because he's our Father. And as a father judges and punishes the children, yes, he will do so. But he will never do so with the purpose of condemning us, but it's to restore us. The Lord always has an idea of correction in mind when he punishes, to correct us and bring us back onto the path. It's done in love. The Lord's judgment, the Lord's chastisement is a chastisement of love. And it's done for our best interests. And so he does that, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. There's only one that had to be forsaken, and that was our Lord on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All his companions, all his human companions on earth forsook him. And on the cross, he had to endure also God forsaking him. Our Lord truly knew what it was to be forsaken. But we have the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then we see in verse 4, take away the filthy garments from him. See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Because as it says in verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the Lord. What a picture that is. And that word filthy is only used there in all of Scripture, that Hebrew word for filthy, and it means excrement. Excrement, that's what it means. He was there in horrible clothes, just caked on with excrement. And that's what his position was before the Lord. Can you see a more graphic picture? A holy, spotless God. And then Joshua there ministering there with clothes of excrement. Isn't that a picture of what we are before God, before we came to know our Lord as our Savior? Helpless, unholy, sinful, before a holy God. And we were there, helpless in our unrighteousness. That's the picture we need to think of when we think of us as sinners. We are so unlike God. God in His perfect holiness, we in this horrific, filthy garment. And that's what we are in our lost condition. But the Lord here, with the idea of service, wants to portray a truth that a believer, though we have an accuser there to point out our sin, the Lord wants that accuser and wants us to know that in spite of our sin, that something has happened. And it's a wonderful thing. We have had that filthiness removed from us, and we've been clothed with the perfect righteousness of our God. We have been clothed with a garment. And what kind of garment is it? It's a garment of rich robes. And it's something that the God has done. Because see, we can't do anything. And Joshua is standing there, and he can't remove that garment. He can't do it. But the Lord says to the angels, take that off of him. And so we see it's a work of God. And our salvation is a work of God. There's nothing we can do. All our righteousness is like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. We can do nothing to contribute to our salvation. We can only come by faith in the finished work of our Lord. And when we do so, He removes that filthy garment and clothes us with His perfect righteousness. But then as we serve Him, we need to remember that that our position needs to match our practice needs to match our position. We've been clothed with that perfect righteousness. We have this new garment on, a rich robe, a costly robe, because the cost was great. It was the suffering of our Lord on the cross. It was our God had to give up His Son to this earth and to die on the cross for us. So it was costly. And so we have a rich robe, but it's a costly robe because it was bought by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a festive robe, because it's a joyous occasion that we have had a change where this filthy garment has been removed and we have been placed in the perfect standing of our Lord. And so it's festive and it's pure, a pure white linen. It's a pure garment. We've been with the perfectness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we receive and positionally. But now in verse 5, we see that the practice has to match the position. Because Zechariah, who's seeing this, gets all excited. He says he's seen that rich, the filthy garment taken off Joshua, the high priest, and this beautiful garment put on him, this rich robe. And Zechariah gets excited and he says, put a clean turban or a mitre on his head. And so the Lord agreed with that. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him. And it says that the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God, stood by with approval. He didn't stop it, and he was there standing watching. He was approving it. That's the right thing to do. And the Lord wants us to know that the right thing for us is for our practice, our conduct, to match our position. And why do I say this portrays our practice or our conduct? Well, look what they do. They put this turban on, and on this turban was a gold plate. And we read in Exodus 28, 36 to 38, that on the turban that was placed on the head, the high priest had a gold plate. And it was attached to the turban with a blue lace. And engraved on that gold plate was this, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. And so Zechariah correctly said, yes, put that on. Let it be shown on the outside what's true on the inside. And so positionally on the inside, we have been placed in the perfect standing of our God. But that's invisible to the world. They don't know that. But how will they know the truth that positionally inside we have been put in the perfect standing of God? By our practice on the outside. Our outside has to match the inside. And when the outside matches the inside, people will know the truth that was a work of God. That's the tremendous privilege we have as believers today to have wear on the outside the truth that we are a holy people. And so in our words and our actions and our attitudes and our ways, we can proclaim the truth that God has clothed us with his perfect righteousness. What a wonderful privilege we have to proclaim the truth that God has done a great work in our life, and we can have it as a turban on our head, holiness to the Lord. We are a separated people. God has plucked us as a brand out of the fire, separated us from that, but onto the Lord. We are a holy people, a separated people. And so our practice matches our position. And then the Lord, in verse 6, admonishes Joshua, the high priest, saying, "If you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my command, then you shall judge my house and my likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here." In other words, you've come back to the land. If you obey me, if you follow my ways, you will work and minister in the temple. The courts and the house speak of the temple. And I will give you places to walk. You will have access to me. The high priest had access to God once a year, went into the Holy of Holies with blood. And he will have places to walk, and among those who stand here, among the angels who are in the presence of God always, among these who stand here. And I can't help but think of our position in Christ today. We have something that the Jewish people did not have at that time. They could only watch Joshua and other high priests go in once a year, whoever happened to be the high priest, with blood. But only that time and only with blood could they go into the very presence of God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. And so this truth of "I will give you places to walk," we have that as a fulfilled promise today. Every time we pray, we are going boldly into the presence of God. We have access, we have places to walk before the very throne of God, because we are citizens of heaven. And so what a privilege we have. But here the Lord is saying, "I will reinstate you, Joshua. This temple is going to be finished. I will reinstate you. And if you keep my ways, you will perform your ministry on behalf of the people." Here in verse 8, "Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions," in other words, you and your fellow priests. Joshua was the high priest, but then there were other priests that were subordinate to him. "You and your companions who sit before you, they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." Now, the idea of a wondrous sign means to point to something, to point to a truth, to portray a reality. And there's a verse in Isaiah 8 that we see this shown also. Isaiah 8. This idea of a sign pointing to a wondrous truth, a wonderful sign. Isaiah 8. And Isaiah is, and he's prophesying a couple hundred years before Zechariah. And he had been warning Israel about judgment coming. And this would be the northern tribes that he was ministering to, that they were going to be taken into captivity by Assyria. And he says in verse 18, "Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion." Now, how was Isaiah and his children a sign and wonder? Well, Isaiah was prophesying that judgment was coming and the people didn't want to believe it. And it would have been easy for Isaiah to get discouraged, maybe, because he wasn't getting a response. And he knew that they were going to be taken into captivity. But what did Isaiah have as an encouragement? "I'm speaking the truth. Here's authentication of my ministry. And what is it? Myself and the children God has given me." And what does the two children, what did their names mean? How did they authenticate Isaiah's ministry? Well, the first one is Isaiah 8, verse 1. We see where the Lord said to me, "Take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Mahashalah Hashbaz." And that was one of his sons. And what did that name mean? "Hasten the booty, hasten the spoil." In other words, Israel would be taken into captivity. They would be despoiled. There would be a time of judgment. But then there's a second part to that message, and that's in his other son. Isaiah 7 and verse 3, The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go up to meet King Ahaz, you and Sheer-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field." Now, what did this son's name mean? It means a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. And so in his sons was an authentication of his message that there would be judgment. But then we know that Isaiah spoke of a remnant returning. And his prophecy even goes further into the millennial period when Israel will be fully restored and that the remnant will be back in the land forever. And so there was an authentication of his ministry by the signs of the names of his sons. Now the Lord quoted that verse in Hebrews 2 and verse 13, where he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." And it was the people that had believed on the Lord were testifying to the truth that the Lord's ministry was authentic. The Lord was true. The Lord, who had been rejected by his people, God authenticated his ministry by the people that were brought in to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, we have that privilege of authenticating the Lord's ministry today because we're part of that group of children. It wasn't just the children that were then at that time, during the time of the book of Hebrews, but even today, more and more people are being saved. We are part of the family of God, and the Lord is amongst us, and he says, "Here am I and the children God has given to me." And it points to the truth of who the Lord is. And it points to the truth that his work on the cross was a fruitful work. It was a perfect work. And it is a finished work. And the fruit is the children that the Lord has. "Here am I and the children God has given me." And so here's a wondrous sign as we go back to Zechariah 3. A wondrous sign given to Joshua and the companions. And what is it that the fact that they're there is portraying a future truth? And what is that future truth that they're portraying? "Behold my servant the branch." Joshua as the high priest is a picture of that perfect priest in a future day, the priest king after the order of Melchizedek. Someday, something that's not allowed during the time of the law for a king to act as a priest, someday after the order of Melchizedek, our Lord will be the priest king. He will hold both offices. That's something that was not allowed during the time of the law. But the Lord someday, and he's the servant, the branch. Now, that word branch, and we don't have time to explore this in detail, but there's four pictures in the Old Testament of the Lord, the branch, and they all point to a certain truth. So here we have "my servant, the branch," and it speaks of our Lord as a servant. And the book of Jeremiah, it speaks of the branch in Jeremiah 23, 5 to 6. The branch of righteousness, speaking of the Lord as king, when he will rule as with perfect righteousness. Zechariah 6, 12, we have the branch portrayed as the man. 6 and verse 12, "Behold the man whose name is the branch." And so we see the Lord as the son of man. And then in Isaiah 4, 2, he's the branch of the Lord. And so he's there portrayed as the son of God. And of course, all of those point to the four gospels too, don't they? The branch of righteousness, the king, points to the gospel of Matthew, which speaks of the Lord as the king. The branch, the servant, speaks of the book of Mark, which is the theme of God as the Lord as a servant. The branch, the man, speaks of Luke, where Luke portrays the Lord as the son of man. And then, of course, the Lord, the branch, or gospel of John, that portrays the Lord as the son of God. And so we see the branch portrayed in four ways in the Old Testament, all pointing to four characteristics of our Lord and the four Gospels. My servant, the branch. And then in closing, we'll just see here that there's a stone laid before Joshua in verse 9. And upon the stone are seven eyes, speaking of the perfect. Seven is a complete number of perfection, speaking of the omniscience of the Lord. And on the stone is an inscription that the Lord has engraved himself. Now, some commentators have seen an allusion there to our Lord's scars on the cross, where he bears the nail prints in his hands and in his side. And on they see an allusion there to the engraving on the inscription. But either way, it points to that wonderful day when he will remove the iniquity of that land in one day and one day he will remove the iniquity of that land. And that speaks on into the future when they will believe on the Lord, the whole nation, and Israel will be restored to the Lord. And that speaks of a future day. Here, there would be a temporary cleansing portrayed in removing the filthy garments of Joshua and putting on the rich robes, and they would temporarily be cleansed and they would have their temple rebuilt and the work would continue. But before long, they would fall again, of course. And then the final judgment, when they rejected the king, when he came to this earth and he says, I've come to give you the kingdom. And they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And it has been destroyed now for over 2,000 years. But the Lord is beginning to do his work to that future day when he will again bring Israel into the land, and it will be a permanent time. And so we see here the Lord is the great high priest, and we see an encouragement for the people of Zechariah's time. And of course, we see some pictures for us that we have our Lord as our great high priest interceding for us. And so we, as we serve the Lord, we have an opposer, and we know our weak condition, and we know we are people that sin, but we can always go to God through our great high priest. We never should say, I can't serve the Lord anymore, I'm no good. That's what the devil wants us to know. But we go to the Lord and we trust him to cleanse us, and to if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when you think about serving the Lord, we need to be people who are clean, and we see this in this chapter, and we need to be submissive to his will and be people of faith. But another thing we need is strength, and to depend on our Lord's strength. And we're going to look at that tonight in Zechariah 4, that it's the Lord who is our strength. It is our Lord who is our strength. And without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. And the key verse for tonight, as we look at this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so we'll look at that tonight, our Lord who is our strength. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these wonderful pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Zechariah. We are so amazed at the manifold ways of the person of our Lord, the manifold ways of his work. And we thank you so much that he is our great high priest. And he has removed our filthy garments and clothed us with a robe of righteousness. But help us in practice to carry on our head holiness to the Lord, and let our practice match our position in Christ. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.